Well, thank you. Mark did say that I might just say a few words to introduce myself and to tell you where we are in terms of the work at Borough Green. My name's Timothy Reynolds. My wife, Marjolein, is here as well. And in case you're wondering why she has such a strange name, it's because she comes from Holland, and it's a perfectly ordinary name in Holland. But here in England, it's not so easy for people to get their heads round. But we've been in Borough Green for just over 13 years, and I've now retired from the ministry in Borough Green, and the church is looking for a new pastor, so do pray for them in that search. We have somebody coming in a fortnight's time who is a possibility, so pray that the church will be led to the right person to take them on. We are going to be moving at the end of this month to be near a little church in Edlesborough, which is near Dunstable. The church is in just over the border in Buckinghamshire, and we'll be living just across the Dunstable side in a village called Tottenhoe. But we're going there just for a year or two while we look for a permanent place to settle in retirement. We're going there to help the church, particularly the pastor, who is Barry King, who has re-established that church under God, and has a wider ministry too, helping small churches all across the southeast and even beyond that to be strong and to grow, and churches even that have closed to be re-established. So he has a wider ministry and needs some help there in this village church. So that's what we're going there to do. So we'd be grateful if you remember us in your prayers as we make that move later in the month. And the church of Borough Green. Now I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and the page number is 1053, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 10, a very well-known passage of Scripture. So let's attend particularly carefully that we don't just assume we know it all because we've heard it so many times. Let's attend to the reading of God's word then. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and after I've prayed, we will sing. And during that song, the young people will go out to their classes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, you speak to us through your word, and we want to understand what you are saying to us this morning. Pray that you give us eyes to see, and ears that are able to listen, and hearts that are willing to take on board all that you want to challenge us with. Lord, this is, as Timothy has reminded us, a well-known story. But we love to hear that old story time and time again. The story of how Jesus saves sinners. And no doubt there will be things this morning that we will learn anew. or perhaps afresh. But do speak to us, we pray, and be to Timothy all that he needs as he fulfills this awesome task of preaching your word this morning. We do pray for these young people as they go through the back room to hear what their Sunday school teachers or what their outback teachers have to say to them. And we pray that your richest blessing may be upon them. We thank you, Lord, that there are those back with us today who have been unwell for such a long time. We thank you for renewed health and strength, but there are still some away from us. And we do ask that you would encourage them this day. Lord, when we are unwell for a long period of time, it's very easy for us to become disheartened and discouraged. And so we pray that by your Spirit, that you will be their comfort and their joy and their strength even this day. Lord, help us all in our Christian lives, week by week, month by month. Lord, it is a challenging world to live in, and we need your wisdom, we need your strength, we need you, we need one another, and may, Lord, you help us along each day. Pray for the young people as they go back to school this week. We pray for the various groups that will be starting up again. We think of the youth work, but we also think of our midweek prayer and Bible study groups. Lord, will you help us as we engage in all of these different things? And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing. When I was lost, the world.
Please would you turn to that passage we read earlier, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I saw a television program this week about New York City, and particularly it was focused on Grand Central Station. And at one point they went to the lost property office there and talked to the man who was in charge of reuniting people with their lost property. And it was astonishing to see the variety and the number of things that are lost every day. And I thought, well, I'll look up the lost property office on Transport for London, which I knew used to be at Baker Street. I once visited there looking for something I'd lost, and it's still there. And amongst other snippets of information, it told me that 150 mobile phones are handed in to the lost property office every day, and only about less than a fifth of them are reclaimed. Of course, because the phones are locked, you can't open it to find out whose it is. That's the problem. But it reminded me last year, that my wife and I, with our son and daughter-in-law, were in Greenwich Park on a nice summer's day, and we sat by the tea bar there and had a cup of tea, looking at General Wolfe overlooking the City of London. And after the cup of tea, we went up to go, and I left my shoulder bag behind with my wallet and my mobile phone in it. Didn't realise till we got home late that night that it was left behind. So you can, I'm sure you've all had these sort of experiences where you create anxiety and worry about what to do. You ring up the bank and cancel your card, and that takes an age. But then the next morning I rang up Greenwich Park, and sure enough it had been handed in. And I thought, oh yes, it'll be handed in without any of the contents. That's what's happened to me before. But I went to the park, and sure enough, it had been handed in untouched, all the contents intact, mobile phone, wallet, cash that was in the wallet, cards that were in the wallet, nothing had been disturbed. It was a wonderful, joyful moment, and I was so thankful to God, but also to the people. There was a chain of about four or five people who'd all honestly passed it on to somebody else, until it arrived at the office of the park keeper, who then assured me, yes, they had found it, and I was welcome to come and collect it any time. And when I arrived, he said, he pulled out my driving license, and he said, "Now just tell me where you were born." And I said, "I was born in Chongqing in China." He said, "Well, this must be yours then," because we don't get so many of those around here. Although there are lots of Chinese and Japanese tourists, they have come to that, so perhaps he might have had that more often. But that was a joyful moment, and I'm sure you know what it is to lose something and to think that it's gone, but then to find that somebody has been kind and honest enough to hand it in and to reunite you with it. And it's a joyful thing. And of course, the scriptures tell us that when a lost sinner is found, it causes great joy in heaven. What I like to call angel delight is caused. It's not made by mixing milk and a powder in a bowl. It's caused by one sinner repenting. That's angel delight, isn't it? And here, I just want to draw our attention today through the scriptures to this wonderful statement about the Lord Jesus in verse 10, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And the story of Zacchaeus, the true story of Zacchaeus, really illustrates that statement, doesn't it? Jesus was passing through Jericho, but he wasn't just passing through. He had to go through Jericho because Jesus himself says to Zacchaeus there in verse 5, "I must stay at your house today." There was a divine imperative about it. Jesus had essential business to do in Jericho. And we know that there was another man that Jesus was going to bring to salvation, who was also going to restore his sight. And we find that at the end of chapter 18, the blind man who was given his sight. And Jesus said, verse 42, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." And that word "healed" is the normal word in the New Testament for saved or salvation. It's the same word that Jesus uses. It's the different form, the verb form of the noun that Jesus uses in verse 9 of chapter 19 when he says, "Today salvation has come to this house," and that the Son of Man came to seek and to save. It's the same word. So here were two men that Jesus went to Jericho to seek and to save. Now, we're told that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, I'm sure that you're familiar with the background to how the taxes were collected in the Roman occupation of Palestine, of Judea, and how they would organize. They would basically franchise it out, and in a city like Jericho, there would be a chief tax collector, and they would sell the deal to him, and he would have to pay them so much a year to have that position. And then he would organize a team of tax collectors who would actually go and prize the money out of people. And so when it says that he was a chief tax collector, that's almost certainly what it means, that he was not the one who actually prized the money out of people, though no doubt he'd done that in an earlier life, but he was now demanding the money out of his team of tax collectors in order to pay the Romans and hopefully to make as much money on top of it as he could. Now, Luke is very meticulous about the way he names places and offices and titles, and so we can be sure that when he says Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, that's giving us a precise description of what he was. And we know, of course, that tax collectors were hated by the ordinary people. Why? Well, because they often made their money usually out of the poor people. The rich people were harder to get the money out of, and the rich people were powerful, so the tax collectors would focus on the poorer people, prizing the money out of them, the money they could hardly afford to pay. And so the ordinary people hated the tax collectors for that, and they hated it, of course, because they were collecting that money to hand it over to a foreign occupying force, the Romans. But the tax collectors weren't only hated by the ordinary people, but they were despised by the religious people. And they were despised by the religious people, like the Pharisees, because of their contact with the Gentiles, the Romans, and they were working for these pagan idol worshippers. And so they considered them to be beyond the pale, certainly beyond the pale of God's kingdom. So that was how tax collectors were considered. And yet Jesus came looking for two people in Jericho. One was a blind beggar and the other was a tax collector. And that just reminds us, doesn't it, of God's sovereign grace, that he chooses whom he will save. And the ones he chooses to bring into his kingdom are those very often that the world has despised and rejected. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous, as Jesus said elsewhere, but sinners to repentance, those who were lost. And there in that verse and in this story is great encouragement, surely, for anybody who is praying for or seeking to witness to a family member, a friend or a neighbour who seems to be hardened in their unbelief. Irrevocably hardened. Yet it's Jesus who seeks out and saves the lost. Or for somebody who is so deep into a sinful, godless way of life that you think that person could never turn and become a Christian. And yet it's Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost, and he is still doing so today. Let's see how that's illustrated in the case of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus himself was curious, but he was lost for sure. He was lost. Why do I say he was lost? Well, partly because of who he was. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy, it says there in verse 2. And basically, you couldn't get to such a position without treating people harshly, without a great degree of dishonesty. Certainly, selfishness and greed would have all been in the mix. And we can assume, too, from what he says in verse 8, that he's going to give half his possessions to the poor, and if he's cheated anybody out of anything, he will pay back four times the amount. We know that Zacchaeus then had many things on his conscience. So here was a man who was lost because he was separated from God by his sin. The Bible often speaks about sinners who are separated from God in those terms, that they are lost. When Zacchaeus says, if I have cheated anybody, there in verse 8, I don't think we take that to mean in the way some people mean it when they say, well, if I've upset anybody by what I said, I'm sorry. But they're not actually apologizing for what they said, are they? They're just apologizing because you were sensitive enough to be upset. I think we can take this from the attitude of the Lord Jesus to Zacchaeus and from his general manner, that he was simply saying, well, wherever I find somebody that I've cheated, I will pay back four times as much. And actually, he was paying back far more than he needed. According to the law, it was only a fifth, if I remember rightly, that he had to add to a monetary problem like that. If he defrauded somebody, it was a fifth that had to be added when you paid it back. Well, he was offering to do much more. But he was lost. He was lost because he was separated from God by the greed and the selfishness and the dishonesty of his own heart and of his ways. And he was lost like the lost sheep of the parable. Not lost in the sense that he didn't know where he was. He knew he was in Jericho. But lost like a child in Marks and Spencer's who doesn't know where mummy and daddy are. They well know that you're in Marks and Spencer's, but doesn't know where mummy and daddy are. And so you're lost. Perhaps you remember being lost as a child. I remember going to my father taking my brother and I to a naval day at Chatham many, many years ago. And going into a demonstration in a building. And it was a big crush in there. And we got separated from my father. And when we came out, I couldn't see him anywhere. So I just stood and bawled. And bawled because I was lost. But of course I wasn't lost. In a moment my father came up, put his hand on me and said, it's all right, I'm here. Because he knew where I was, but I didn't know where he was. I was lost. I was separated from the one that was looking after me. And that's what lost means in the Bible sense, doesn't it? Sin separates us from God. It means that we're lost. We're adrift in this world without a rudder, like a boat without a rudder or a compass or without a sail or a motor. We've got no direction. We're separated from, like the lost sheep, from the one who cares for it and provides for it. And it's a dangerous state to be in, isn't it? To be lost, to be separated from God. It means we're in danger of living a wasted and ruinous life and ending with eternal separation from God. So he was lost because he was separated from God by his sin. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you've not yet become a Christian, then you're lost. You may know where you are, but you're lost. You're separated from God. You're separated from the one who provides for you and guides you, or would guide you if you would look to him. You're separated from the one who made you. You're separated from the one who will be your judge on the day of judgment. You're in danger of living a wasted, ruinous life, a life that leads to eternal destruction. So I want to seek to arouse your concern. If you're not yet a Christian, you are lost in this world, in danger of being lost forever. If you're a believer this morning, then lost is what you were. You were hopelessly and helplessly lost. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. There's nothing more lost than being dead, is there? Dead in your trespasses and sins. And it's only because of God's love and mercy that he's found you. That's like the shepherd finding the lost sheep. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember this every day, don't we? That we were lost, but Jesus found me. I'm not here in the family of God because I was clever enough to work it out, or I'm more spiritual than those who are not believers. I'm here in the family of God rejoicing in forgiveness of sins and salvation because though I was lost, Jesus found me. But Zacchaeus was not only just lost, he was curious. And this is the wonderful thing here. He was curious, verses 3 and 4. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But as we know, he was too short to look over the crowd. So he cleverly found a tree to climb up and see just Jesus passing by. But you notice it was curiosity, wasn't it? He didn't want to hear Jesus. He didn't want to listen to Jesus' teaching. He didn't even want to see a miracle. He just wanted to see who Jesus was. No doubt he'd heard all about Jesus, or heard many things about Jesus and about his teaching and about his miracles. So he thought, I'd like to see who this person is. I wonder what he looks like. He was curious. I don't think it's like the Greeks who came to Philip and said, Sir, we would like to see Jesus. I think they were intent on listening to him and having a conversation with him. But with Zacchaeus, I think it was nothing but curiosity. Just wanted to have a look from a safe distance and go off home and be able to say to his friends, oh, I saw that man, Jesus. Looked pretty ordinary to me, or whatever he would want to say. Where did this curiosity come from? Well, surely God put it there, didn't he? God put it there in order to draw Zacchaeus to the place where Jesus would meet him and would save him. And this is the thing, that God uses these small, insignificant things to draw people to himself. Curiosity killed the cat, but it saved Zacchaeus. In Borough Green, we remember a man, Alfred Saker, and his wife, who went as missionaries, pioneer missionaries, to the Cameroons in the middle of the 19th century. And Alfred Saker was involved in writing down local languages that were not yet written, and then translating the Bible into those local languages. And in many other ways, he's still remembered by name in a school and a college in the Cameroons. And he was converted. He was from Borough Green. He was born in Borough Green. And his father was a wheelwright. And his father sent him to Sevenoaks to be apprenticed to another wheelwright there in Sevenoaks. So he was staying over in Sevenoaks. And it seems that one weekend, he stayed over the weekend, one summer weekend. And he was wandering around through the streets of Sevenoaks, and he heard some singing. Now, Alfred liked music, so he was drawn by the sound of the singing. And when he heard it came near, he found it was coming from a little chapel in London Road, I think, in Sevenoaks. And he liked the sound of the singing, so he went in. And soon enough, he found that the singing stopped, and he had to sit down and he had to listen to a sermon. There and then, the Lord spoke to him that night and saved him. I remember coming here to the men's zone many years ago. Brian used to invite us. And I remember, as some of you may remember, a Hindu gentleman who came. Can't remember his name. But he was working in the city of London. And one lunchtime he was walking through the streets and he saw a great crowd going into a church. And he thought, well, something exciting going on here, I'll follow. And when he went through the door, he found there was all sorts of food laid out, sandwiches. So he thought, this is great, free food. And he took some food and then he found he had to listen to a talk. And the Lord saved him. St. Helens, I think that was, in London. God uses seemingly insignificant things, sometimes very selfish desires, to bring people to salvation. My own wife, Marjolein, I was just thinking about this. So I hadn't mentioned this to her, but she came to England and heard the gospel in England because she wanted to read English books. And so to read the English books, she wanted to improve her English. And that brought her to England. It was that desire just to read English novels in the original language that ended up with the Lord finding her and saving her. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian here this morning. But you know the fact that you're here, whatever the reason you came here this morning, or maybe you're a regular attender, but maybe you're just here out of habit. It's a tradition with you, or with your family, or you came to be with a friend. Whatever the reason, however small and insignificant, it may be the very thing that God will use to seek you out and to save you, as the Lord Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. So we shouldn't despise these seemingly insignificant reasons that people might come to church or children might come to a club just because they enjoy the games. Or they might come to a harvest supper just because they like a free meal or whatever it is. We just shouldn't despise these things. This is what J.C. Ryle says about it. The ways by which the Holy Spirit leads men and women to Christ are wonderful and mysterious. He is often beginning in a heart a work which shall stand to eternity when a looker on observes nothing remarkable. In every work there must be a beginning, and in spiritual work that beginning is often very small. And he goes on, but I'll leave it there. So that's Zacchaeus, lost but curious, and it was the curiosity that God used, that the Son of God used here to bring him to salvation. So let's look at Jesus secondly. And Jesus is seeking and saving. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Jesus came to seek and to save him, and he is still seeking and saving those who are lost. First of all, he sought and found Zacchaeus. He stopped at the tree. He knew who was going to be hiding in the tree. And he looked up and spoke to him. Must have been a great shock to Zacchaeus. God had planned that Zacchaeus' curiosity would put him in exactly that place where Jesus would stop and speak to him and say to him, "I must stay at your house today." There's an imperative about this. God had a plan, and it was to bring Zacchaeus to salvation that day. And so what God had planned must happen. And whom God has chosen to save must be saved. And whatever God used to prepare you, if you're a believer here this morning, maybe you can think back to your own story of the circumstances, maybe quite trivial some of them, that God used to bring you to the time and the place where you would hear and respond to the good news about Jesus. But it was God who did it, wasn't it? You recognize, though you may have chosen to go with a friend, or maybe it was your curiosity, or you're wanting to get a free meal, or whatever it was, but it was God who was organizing those things because it was God's purpose to bring you to salvation. It's always God's doing. When we look back, we can see that, can't we? Though at the time, we may not. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners, and he's still doing. Sometimes he does so like a bolt out of the blue, as with Saul of Tarsus. Sometimes it's a process, maybe years and years, even decades. I know of people in our own fellowship at Borough Green who spent decades of going back and forth and being on the edge before they finally found God, and he found them and brought them into his kingdom. I wonder if you recognize this morning that you're like Zacchaeus, you're lost. Well, as I said to the children, you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Jesus, the prophet, says, not Isaiah, but another prophet, Jeremiah, says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." But remember that Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." But our part is to seek the Lord, and God's part is to stir up our hearts and draw us to himself. Now, you could come from being lost to being saved even today. It's a matter of moments, or it may take years of seeking and of searching and of asking questions until finally you're brought into the kingdom of God and you know that your sins are forgiven. But what I want to say to you this morning is, whatever it is, if it's been a long and slow process for you so far, don't give up. Seek the Lord earnestly and humbly, recognizing that it's not you who, who will find him by your intelligence, by the length of your seeking, or by how earnestly you seek, or by how spiritual you are, or by how often you read the Bible, or go to a prayer meeting. But it's God who will draw you to himself in his own time and in his own way. But yes, put yourself in the place where and with the means that God uses. Yes, open his word, listen to his word, seek out God's people. Be where you can hear God's word explained. And if you're a believer this morning, then don't give up on that person you've been praying for, maybe for many years. And don't seek to rush them into the kingdom. Much harm has been done by people who tried to do God's work for them, and they've rushed people to say this prayer, now you've said this prayer, you're a Christian. Well, we don't know that, do we? We don't know a man's heart or a woman's heart. It's God's way and God's timing, because it's God who seeks and saves. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he saved and changed Zacchaeus. He saved and changed Zacchaeus. We see this in verses 8 and 9. There must have been quite a conversation. Luke doesn't tell us about it. Between verse 7, and where the people complain that Jesus has gone to eat with a sinner, as they called the tax collectors, and the point when Zacchaeus stands up in verse 8, there was obviously quite a lengthy time where Jesus spoke with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus must have been convicted of his sin, his greed, his dishonesty, and so on. The harsh way that he treated the poor, getting every penny out of them that he could. And he recognized, didn't he, that the sin of his heart was, yes, it was against the poor, but it was primarily against God. And so here we see him repenting of his sin. And we see him a changed man. God gave him a repentant and changed heart. And Zacchaeus stood up to announce the fact. And he shows, doesn't he, by what he declares, that there's no turning back for him. He's burning his bridges right now. He publicly makes this announcement in front of all his friends and family that he's going to give back half of his possessions to the poor. And he's going to pay back four times as much to anyone that he's cheated, taken more than he should have from them. When God seeks out and saves a sinner, one of the first things he does is to give them a repentant heart. And that's a big change, isn't it? A heart that recognizes that we are sinners and that we deserve the judgment of God, and a heart that turns away from sin. And this is one of the promises that we find in the Old Testament, that this is what God will do for his people. Ezekiel 36 verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. A new heart and a new spirit in you. I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That is what's happened to Zacchaeus here, isn't it? God has changed his heart. And now instead of wanting to just greedily grab all he can for himself, he wants to live for God. He wants to live an honest life, a life of love for neighbor as well as love for God. And if you recognize that God has so changed you, then be thankful for his mercy. You see, this is a great assurance, isn't it, that we have as Christians. Sometimes you're tempted to think, am I really a Christian? How do I know? Well, one of the ways you know is when you look, you can see the way God has changed you. Ways in which nobody else can see, because it's in your heart. You know that you don't have the desires that you used to have. And yes, you are still afflicted by sinful desires, but they're not what they were. And God has put new desires into your heart. A love for his people, a love for his word, a desire to see other people saved. Where did those desires come from? But from the Spirit of God when he saved you. God has changed you, and it's not because that you were cleverer than your neighbor or your brother or sister in the family, but because of God's mercy. That's the important thing to remember, isn't it? He sought and he saved you, not because of any merit in you, but because of his mercy. This is what Paul writes to Titus. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, this is chapter 3, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It it's all because of God's mercy. If God has so changed you, then be thankful. This is part of our assurance that the work of God's Spirit is going on. It hasn't been completed, but it's going on in our hearts, and that we have a desire to do those good works that Paul says he planned in advance for us to do, not that they would bring us salvation, but that they would show that we have been saved and the Spirit of God is at work. So here then we have lost and found. The Son of God, the Son of Man, as Jesus calls himself here, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Zacchaeus was lost, like all of us are. As we come into this world, we're lost, separated from God. And we always will be until we're reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a curiosity, maybe a superficial, you know, some maybe just that you like to be able to argue with the Christians about the Bible, and that's so you read the Bible for that reason. But God can use these things. Whatever the reason you're here this morning, whatever it is, the fact that you're here suggests that God means to do business with you. So don't give up if you haven't yet found. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and recognize that it's God who reaches out to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking and saving the lost. Every Christian is somebody that God has sought out and saved, just in the way that Jesus sought out and saved Zacchaeus here and wrought a change in him that Zacchaeus could never have done. Zacchaeus could have tried to change his ways and turn over a new leaf, but he could never change his heart in the way that clearly God had changed his heart here, so that he wanted to give back generously to the poor he'd cheated, and he wanted to make up for the wrong he'd done, and he did it joyfully, didn't he? And the Lord Jesus rejoiced that today, as he said in verse 9, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. I wonder if, of course, by calling him a son of Abraham, he's saying he's part of the family of God. He's even this tax collector is part of God's kingdom and an inheritor of the promises that God gave to Abraham. And every believer is an inheritor of those same promises. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a son of Abraham in this sense. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. If you've not yet done so, respond to his call. Maybe you're hearing his call even today to come to him, turn from your sin, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have done that, then renew your commitment with God's help to live out the way that God has changed your life, that you change your heart so that people will see that you're not what you were, but what God has now made you to be. May God give us grace in doing those things. Now, we're going to sing as we close.